Would that be your prayer? Give me Jesus. When I come to die, you better have Jesus or you're in trouble. Amen. I mean, He's the only way to heaven. And it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord is your personal Savior. Well, if you have your Bibles, we invite you to open to John chapter 7. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, all you have to do is check out at the information desk and they'll give you a Bible. Okay? We want you to have a Bible. It's God's Word. I was thinking about the amazing creation that God has given us. You know, we look all around and there's so many things that we don't understand. At least I don't understand, you know. It's an amazing thing to realize that a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. You know, how does that happen? You stop and think about the different things that go on that we don't quite comprehend. How does your eye work? You know, we've been going through over a year's worth of trials with my wife's eye. And she is still waiting on God to do a miracle there and still trusting the doctors to do their part. And but, you know, the eye is an amazing thing. It's you know, you have the ability to look at something and see color, and you know, if you don't have color, you're missing a certain part. And all of the different parts about our eyes, an amazing thing when you think about the eye. But then think about the other senses. How many of you would like to give up the sense of taste? You know, I am so thankful for the sense of taste. I like to taste that which is sweet. I like salty. Every once in a while, my wife will say, I just got to have something salty. You know? And you stop and think about the ability to taste something. And you're all taking advantage of the ability to hear this morning. And all of those different things, we can see and we can hear and we can taste. And what about smell? I fully expect that when I walk into the house today, I'm going to walk in the house and I'm going to smell the aroma of meat cooking. Well, I don't know which one it is, whether it'll be chicken or beef or pork, but it'll be something good. And I'll tell by the smell when I walk in. Boy, I can't wait for that. That's coming. You know? And then what about touch? You know, you stop and think. God made all of that. And all of it is to enliven our souls. Now, I was just sitting down here thinking of another whole message while I was thinking about the introduction. You know, the eye, the Bible says the eye is never full. We just keep seeing and seeing. But the eye gate can get you into trouble. And then the ear gate. You know, the ear gate, you stop and think about it. You listen to the wrong things. And it's trouble. I was talking with someone this week and they said, I can't understand why this young man has gone the way he's gone. He had good foundation. He had good things. And she said, but the more I thought about it, I realized what it was. And it was the music that he listened to. And you stop and think about it. It's an amazing thing where we can go with God's creation. I think you need to think about this for just a moment. Do you know that you're here with the potential and the opportunity of experiencing the supernatural? You're here this morning with the opportunity of worshiping God. And that's a supernatural experience. To come into the very presence of God, into His presence in the throne room. To know that God will come into this place and minister to your spirit. That's supernatural. And we don't often think about it. But really, it's an amazing thing to be able to come into a place, gather together with people of like mind, and focus our attention on God. And when we pray, know that He hears us. And when we read the Bible, have the experience of Him speaking to us. It's an amazing thing. The potential is there. Now, I'm full aware that not everybody who comes to church or even comes into this place, not everybody is going to communicate with God. God's not going to communicate to every one of you, even though the Word's going to be read. You're not going to be tuned in. And I'm fully aware of that. But the possibility is that you could. The significance of personal time with God. Did you meet with Him this week? Did you get alone with God? Did you read your Bible? And did He speak to your heart? And did you talk to Him? And you actually had a supernatural divine experience because you talked to God and God talked to you? Did that happen for you this week? You stop and think about it. If that didn't happen, I am sorry for you. Because you could have had that experience. The supernatural work of God in our life. I'm here to tell you that God works in my life every day. And He is desirous to work in your life on a personal basis every day. And we gather together as a church expecting God to speak to us, do we not? Did you come expecting to hear something from God today? Did you come expecting for God to enliven and do something in your spirit today? That's what He wants to do. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to John 7. But then we're going to put a marker, a bulletin in John 7. And I want you to turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking to the saints, the believers. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory," "through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now look at this next verse, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be," what's the next word? Oh, "partakers of the divine nature." That's supernatural. That's the holy nature of God. "That you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You can partake of the divine nature. You can have eternal life and escape the corruption that's in the world. Now that's what the Bible says. Now turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I have an advantage. I have these verses marked already and a marker in my Bible, so I'm there already because I knew where I was going and you didn't. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and looking at verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the change that comes when you experience the supernatural in your life. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, back in John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking. It's on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last day. It's the most important day. It's the day that they will walk around seven times. It's the day that they'll pour water out. And Jesus is on that occasion and in that situation. And we pick it up here with verse 37. Verse 37 of John 7, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Can you hear Jesus crying out to the host of thousands of people there on that site? "If any man thirst, let him come." Jesus said to me, "And let him drink." Now the explanation is given in verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Father, please add your blessing to your word. And allow us this morning to enter into the understanding of these verses. Lord, I pray that you would open the understanding of every person here. Lord, if there's anyone that thirsts, that they will come and drink. Lord, those who have already come and who have already drunken deeply of your Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would fulfill your promise and your word, that there might be a river flowing out of our belly, even as your Scripture says. Have your way now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is inviting. He's giving an invitation. He's here at this feast, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And we've already taken some time in previous messages to talk about from John 7. We've had two messages from John 7 already. And so we're kind of moving our way through this chapter. And here at the feast, there is the Pool of Siloam, and it's just outside where the temple grounds are. And they would take on this last day, and they would go down and take a golden pot, and they would dip water out of that Pool of Siloam, and they would come to the altar, and they would pour the water out on the altar, and it would run out of the altar, and it was a symbol of God's provision for them. They were reminded of what took place when Moses in the wilderness struck the rock. And out of that rock where Moses struck came living water, a river of water that they could drink from. And he was the sustainer of their life in the wilderness. And this was the festival to remind them that God had provided for their living. And so on this occasion, with all of those trappings, with all of this going on, Jesus, on that last day, cries out and gives this invitation, reminding them of what it was all about. His invitation of the way to eternal life. And there are three conditions. Three conditions that He speaks of as you look at this. And to those that would be thirsty, to those that would be satisfied, to those that would partake of the supernatural, to come into the place of having eternal, everlasting life. And they're listed for us in verse 37. If any man thirst, if any man thirst, if anyone recognizes his need, when you're thirsty, you're aware of it. You know, your throat gets dry. Your mouth gets dry. Some of you right now are saying, "Stop, Pastor. I want to drink a cool water." Don't talk. You start thinking about it. You ever seen somebody, they start talking about hives or something, and you start itching? You know, just the suggestion of it causes you to start itching, you know. And you start talking. Somebody said they had bed bugs. Oh, don't talk about that, you know. And you just, well, you know what Jesus is doing? He is seeding them for a thirst, for a desire, for something special. He said, any of you, if any of you, He's speaking of soul thirst, that inner thirst. You know, men try to substitute their inner thirst with all kinds of things. They try to satisfy this inner desire for knowledge of God and knowing God. They try to do it with religion. And you can go to church and you can be religious, but that doesn't satisfy that inner thirst. I was setting up with the detectives on Friday morning, and I just listened for about 10 minutes. They were talking about their favorite water holes, the places where they like to go and get drunk. Now, you wouldn't think of police officers as getting drunk. But that's what they do because they don't have the inner thirst taken care of. It happens. And we're trying to give them a desire for that which satisfies. Because alcohol doesn't satisfy. It doesn't solve the problem. You read in Proverbs 23, the drunk, he feels like he's been in a terrible storm and been tied to the mast of a ship, and it's terrible on him. Been all beaten up. But it says, in the morning he'll seek it yet again. You go right back to it. It doesn't satisfy. Pleasure doesn't satisfy. Work doesn't satisfy. All kinds of things we try to satisfy. There's no lasting satisfaction. You ever been thirsty and said, "Oh, I think I'll get a milkshake"? You get that nice cold strawberry or vanilla milkshake. Maybe some of you like chocolate milkshakes. I don't like chocolate milkshakes. But I like strawberry and vanilla. Drink that milkshake and then you say, "You got any water? I'm thirsty." It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. This thirst is experienced by the sinner under conviction. This thirst comes as you begin to realize that, hey, I'm going to die someday and I'm going to spend eternity someplace. I want to spend it in God's presence. I want to know God. There is a desire for that which is eternal. It's been around for a long time. People find searching for the fountain of youth. You know, searching for something to make them always young. Good luck. You're getting older. And the longer you live, the more you realize it. More aches and more pains. More forgetfulness. More inabilities. But you know what? There's something about, you know, the Bible says? The Bible says, though our outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. That is if the inner man is alive. But the inner man is not alive unless you've been born again. Your inner man is dead in trespasses and sin unless you've met Jesus Christ. And when you meet Jesus Christ, He gives you eternal life. And that inner man is renewed day by day. I think of Pat Davis. We just got word that they're putting her on hospice. She hasn't eaten for 3-4 days, and she hasn't been able to function bodily, and she sleeps all the time. And she has not been mentally with it for some time because of Alzheimer's. But I'm reminded of the fact that she's been saved by God's grace. And though she's going through the valley of the shadow of death, and you and I can't comprehend what she's going through, we're not able to communicate with her, and she is going through a terrible dark valley, her inner man is renewed day by day by the promise of God's Word. She's not alone. The Lord Jesus is with her. And He will comfort her. And He will hold her hand. And He will take her through the valley. And He'll bring her to glory. Because she's experienced the supernatural. There was a day when she was thirsty. There's a day when you come to realize, you know what? I'm not satisfied by this. I'm not satisfied by that. There's a thirst that needs to be quenched. If any be thirsty, that desire to be right with God, that desire to have fellowship with your Maker, comes a day when you need something. He says, that's the first thing. You have to be thirsty. You have to have a desire. The second thing is you have to come unto me. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Come. Simple word. Signifies an approach to an object or a person. It expresses an action. Grant, would you come here? Thanks for being obedient. Thanks for coming. All right, you can go sit down. I just asked him to come. And he responded. Now, I might have said to Adam, would you come here? And he said, no, Pastor, I'm not coming. I don't want to be embarrassed. It's a response of the will. You can say, no, I'm not going to come. You don't have to come. But if you want to drink, if you want eternal life, if you want to know what it is to be in right relationship with God, you have to come. You have to respond. I remember our children, and they were all the same. They got to a point in their lives where they thought that they didn't have to come. You say, come here. They look at you. Like, who do you think you are? And they turn around and go the other way. You chase after them, they start laughing. They thought it was a game. They loved it. We didn't love it. We had to teach them that there was a consequence to not coming, not obeying. And you may think you're playing a game with God. You may think, well, one day I'm going to come, one day I'm going to get right, but not yet. I have too many other things I want to do. It's a dangerous game. Because you do not have any guarantee of tomorrow. And today is the day of salvation. You better come while the invitation is open. Come. Come to Christ. It means you do with your heart and will what you would do with your feet if Jesus were standing right here. He says, come. And you come with your heart. You come with your will. And you say, I'm here, Lord. I want to drink. I was reading a story about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, before he became an evangelist, was a Christian who loved the Lord, and he was a shoe salesman. And he began as a shoe clerk, but he had gotten saved, and he began to talk to people, and he would hold meetings in different places. And he went to this place that was outside of Chicago, and he was going to hold a meeting there, and a lady came to him, and she said, Mr. Moody. Mr. Moody, would you go visit my husband? And he says, ma'am, your husband's a judge. I'm just a clerk. He won't listen to me. Please, would you go talk to my husband? And she continued to plead with him to go talk to her husband. And so Mr. Moody went to talk with him. He went to the outer office before he went in to see the judge, and the clerk started laughing and saying, oh, Mr. Moody, what are you here for? He said, well, I'm here to talk to the judge, but I don't expect he'll talk to me. But I'm on an errand. So he went in, finally got into the office, and he said, Judge, I cannot talk with you. You are an educated man. You are a book infidel. And the word infidel means unbeliever. He was so educated, he didn't believe in God. And I am nothing but an uneducated boot clerk from Chicago. But I want to ask you one thing. When you are converted, will you let me know? The judge answered with a contemptuous laugh. Sure. Yes, young man, when I'm converted, I'll let you know. And as Mr. Moody passed out of the inner office to go out, he said it loudly again. Yes, Mr. Moody, when I'm converted, I'll let you know. Well, within the year, the judge was converted. Mr. Moody was back in the town, and he called on the judge, and he said, Judge, do you mind telling me how you were converted? He said, no, Mr. Moody, I will be very glad to tell you. Sometime after you were here one prayer meeting night, my wife went to prayer meeting as she always did, and I stayed at home as I always did, and read the evening paper. After a while, I sat there reading. I began to feel very miserable. I began to think about the fact that I was a great sinner. Before my wife got home, I was so miserable that I did not dare to face my wife, and I retired before she reached the house. She came up to my room and said, are you ill? I said, no, I wasn't feeling real well, and I thought I'd go to bed. Good night. I was miserable all night. And when morning came, I felt so bad that I did not dare face my wife at the breakfast table. And I simply looked into the breakfast room and said, wife, I'm not going to have any breakfast this morning. I'm going on to the office. When I got to the office, I felt so miserable that I told my clerks that they could have a holiday. And when they had left, I locked the outer door. And then I went into the inner office and I locked that door and sat down. I got to feeling more and more miserable as I thought on my sins until at last I knelt down and I said, "Oh God, forgive my sins." There was no answer. No answer. I would say, "Oh God, please forgive my sins." And again, there was no answer. He said, "You see, I was a universalist. I believed in God, but I would not use Jesus' name because I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I didn't believe in the atonement. But I was miserable, and again and again, and finally I cried, 'Oh God, forgive my sin.' But there was no answer. At last, I was so perfectly miserable at the thought of my sins that I cried out, 'Oh God, for Jesus Christ's sake, forgive my sins.' And he said, I found instant peace." Instant peace. There's only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. I was amazed as I read this because last Sunday, when Chaplain Willis was here, he mentioned universalism. And I read that and I thought, universalism. And it's interesting, what comes up and shows across my computer is an article about the shack. Have any of you read the shack? I hope not. Okay? Now, here's the reason I'm bringing this up to you. I'm warning you. The Shack is a New York Times bestseller. It sold 25 million copies and has been printed in 41 languages. It is going to be made into a movie. I don't think the release date's been out yet, has it? It is out? Okay, I'm telling you, don't go. Say, "Pastor, you can't tell us what to do." Well, I am anyway. For your sake, I'm telling you not to go to the Shack. And I'm going to tell you why. The Shack they said it's like John Bunyan. It's an allegory. But the problem with it, folks, is that the author wrote this fiction based on universalism. He does not believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to what he said about Jesus Christ. He said, then he said the evangelical faith is teaching about judgment makes God grossly unjust. He doesn't believe in the judgment, doesn't believe in hell. He believes that everybody is going to get to heaven. Everybody. Makes God unjust. That Jesus is a million times more vicious and vindictive than Pharaoh, Nero, or Hitler put together. That Jesus Christ is not the Savior from sins, that Jesus died a failure in vain and never saved anyone, thus Jesus is not even a good man, but a liar, a rogue, and a deceiving rascal, that Calvary is a farce, a travesty, and a sham. That's what the author of The Shack wrote in a paper before he wrote The Shack. Now, I'm going to tell you what happens. What happens is that people do not have enough common sense to even check out some of these things and read reviews or to ask somebody that might have some wisdom. And they read a book like this and they begin to believe in the God that someone made up instead of the God of the Bible. And then they take their friends and they go to a movie like The Shack, and they come away thinking, oh, I'm okay because God loves everybody. His whole focus is on the love of God, and he completely overlooks the judgment of God. And it used to be a day in our churches when we preached against going to movies. And we can still preach against it, but the problem is you bring the movies into the house. Or you go to the video place and you get them there and you watch all of this garbage. And then your mind gets focused and you start thinking like the garbage of the world instead of the Word of God. And I'm trying to protect you. I'm thankful for men like Franklin Graham who say you ought to boycott Disney because of a putting out of Beauty and the Beast, who is now promoting homosexuality. Folks, we need to understand that the Bible has to be your guide. I have 9 pages of review on The Shack. I would love to read them all to you, but I've given you enough. Search it out for yourself. By the way, if you want to read a good book, read Burning Down the Shack. Written by James DeYoung. Forget The Shack, read Burning Down the Shack. Now, I was talking about coming. And the point is, you don't just come to God. You have to come to the only way to get to God, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me." He stood in that arena with thousands of Jewish people all around him, and he said, "Come unto me," because he is the only way. He's the only way for you to have a divine experience. Oh, listen, you can chase after the cults, and you can chase after seances, and you can chase after all this wicked stuff, and yeah, you can have a divine experience, but it'll be the most scary and destructive experience you've ever had, because it'll take you straight to hell. Pastor, I don't like that kind of preaching. You need to listen to it. There is a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain, and the only way you're going to get there is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He said, "Come unto me. Come unto me." You have to thirst. And then you have to come. But then he said, drink. And this is where many fail. Seeing people give evidence of an awakened conscience. They realize that they have a need. They thirst. They talk with I talked with a lady some time back, and she showed conviction, showed that she needed to trust Jesus Christ. She heard the gospel, and then when I said, "Would you like to pray and receive Christ?" she said, "I think I'll talk to my priest about it." And what he's going to do is tell you, "You're all right. Just stay in the church." Listen to me, folks. A church won't get you to heaven. No church. The only way you're going to get there, the only way you're going to have a divine experience is through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You have to drink. He said, come. He said, drink. People dying of thirst. It does no good to give them a glass of water if they won't drink it. You have to drink. So it is with Christ. He saves none who will not receive Him by faith. How do we drink? We believe and we receive by faith. It's a figurative expression. It means to make Christ your own. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You take Him into your life. Now, where was Jesus when He gave this invitation? He was in the temple. He was not addressing an unchurched heathen group. He was speaking to a religious crowd, going through the motions of a divinely instituted feast. But they knew nothing of the supernatural power and satisfaction of God that comes from drinking and receiving Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 13. First Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to," what's the next word? "Drink into one Spirit." It's the receiving of Christ. You know what Jesus Christ said? He said He was going to go away. And when He go away, He would send the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, who would be with you and be in you. When you trust Christ, you're responding to His invitation. When you drink, you become a part of His divine nature. The result is a supernatural work in our lives. We believe on Jesus Christ, and we are made to drink of the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of His. You're born again by the Spirit of God, and He begins to live in you and work in you. But now look back at John chapter 7 and look at verse 38. How do you drink? You believe on Him. You believe on Him. "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water." The source is the Holy Spirit in us. The believer receives the Holy Spirit, partakes of the divine nature. It is Christ coming in to dwell in us. He indwells us by His Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to live in you. And He says that drink turns into a river. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We were over there looking at verses 9 and 10. I want you to look at verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? I hear pages turning. I'll wait just another minute here and let you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When you drink, when you come to Jesus, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He purchased you with His precious blood. You belong to Him, and now you need to glorify Him. You're not your own. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. He indwells you. And Jesus, we've been purchased with the price of His precious blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. I'll not take the time to turn there. But Jesus made a promise. A promise of the Spirit based on the Holy Spirit living in us. He was going to be glorified. You look up at verse 39. "But this spake He," John 7 verse 39. "This spake He of the Spirit which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And the idea here is the Holy Spirit had not yet been imparted to indwell all believers. Holy Spirit was still at work. but he had not been given in this fashion. And so when Jesus left, when he was glorified, you say, when he was glorified, what is that? Well, in John chapter 17, Jesus talks about his glorification with the Father. He said, I've glorified you, Father, now glorify me. And he was talking about the fact that he was going to go to the cross and die and then be raised again from the dead. And that was the glorification. Now listen to me. Listen to me. It's really important for you to understand. There is no power of the Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit, until there is the pain of the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross, then he could give the Holy Spirit in power. And you stop and think about it, until you've been to the cross, there'll be no power in the Holy Spirit. You have to come through that means. His presence is given when we believe, because now Jesus has been glorified and crucified and paid the price, and he sent the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. Remember what he said to the woman at the well? He said, if you drink of this water, there'll be a well of water springing up in you. She said, give me that water. She didn't want to have to come and draw water again. She didn't understand. It was spiritual. But when that happens, it changes your life. And now the Holy Spirit becomes a river of living water. That means it begins to flow out of us and bless others. Where does it flow from? Notice in verse 38, John 7:38, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It speaks of satisfaction. The believer is supernaturally satisfied. My belly's going to be full after lunch today. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to say, I don't want any more. Thank you, I've got enough. But the belly is talking about some things here. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 19. I have to back up to verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. All who follow, listen, all who follow the theology of the shack are headed for destruction. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? They live for the flesh, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. False teachers. He's describing the sinner, the unsaved, and the false teacher who live for the natural man. They live for what they can satisfy their flesh with. And when you drink of the living water, you have a new experience. Now you want to be satisfied with spiritual things. It's an amazing thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. It's funny how God brings things along as you're just reading your Bible for the week and connects them for you and helps you to see some things. And I want you to see here Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied. Proverbs 18:20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. He's talking about what comes out of our mouth. We'll be satisfied with what comes out of our mouth. Have you ever been around somebody that all they do is curse and cuss and use the Lord's name in vain? You think that person is very satisfied? You think they have peace and joy and assurance of salvation? Absolutely not. But you know what happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? He changes the way you talk. He changes what comes out of your mouth. He changes what matters to you. You know, and you begin to share the gospel with somebody, and you talk to somebody else about Jesus Christ, and you get this overwhelming satisfaction that God is at work. It's an amazing thing. He's satisfied with the fruit of His lips because we know God's talking through us. Have you been there before? Oh, Pastor, I shared the gospel for the first time. It was so much fun. It was so exciting. I want to do it again. Amen? Look over at Proverbs. You're in Proverbs 18. Look at Proverbs 30. Excuse me, Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Got to get the right direction. I think I'm a little bit number dyslexic. I do that a lot of times. I change the numbers around. Proverbs 11, look at verse 30. The fruit of the what? Righteous. You know who the righteous are? It's everyone who's drunk of the water. It's everyone who's come to Jesus. It's everyone who's believed on Jesus Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. He says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is what? Wise. There is a result of the... There's the river of water flowing out. The river of water flowing out. I've been saved. I'm excited. I'm thankful for what Jesus has done in my life. And I come up to somebody and say, hey, have you ever heard that Jesus loves you? Well, yeah, I heard it. Well, have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus? No. Would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven? Yes. And you go through the gospel and they ask Jesus to save them. Fruit of the righteous. Tree of life. They've just trusted Christ. And they made my day. Have you had any good days like that? Somebody said yesterday, so Pastor, how was the jail? Did anybody get saved? I said, yeah, two men Friday night. You know, I went to the jail Friday night wanting to stay home. I was tired. I didn't feel good. I told my wife, I said, if I could do what I want, I'd just stay here. I got there and saw Brother Darst and felt even worse. No. We looked at each other and thought we ought to go home. But Brother Paul came and he cheered us all up. Went into there and I had a message that I was going to preach. And I ended up sharing the gospel. Took the whole time to just simply go through the gospel. And two men trusted Christ. And you know, your preacher left that place feeling so good. My tiredness was gone and my despondent character was gone. And I said, thank you, Lord, and shame on me for wanting to stay home. You know what that is? That's the river of life flowing out because we've allowed the Holy Spirit to take over. And it's available to every one of you. You can be there. That supernatural experience. I have five more points. And I'm not going to preach them. You can all say, ah. You can see the difference between the river, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and not. If you study Galatians chapter 5. And you know what the power of God is? the power of the Holy Spirit in your life produces the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Those nine fruit. But not only that, when you yield to the Holy Spirit of God and surrender to Him, you also have the power of self-control. What I mean by that is, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and God overcomes our flesh, and we live in victory. Galatians 5:16. Now, how do I end this up? I got to go to the end. How do we get to this place of being Spirit controlled? F.B. Meyer was sitting in a preaching service, totally distraught. He was a Christian. He said, "I left the prayer meeting and crept away into the lane praying, 'O Lord, if there is ever a man that needs the power of the Holy Spirit, it is I. But I do not know how to receive Him. I am too tired, too worn, too nervous, run down to agonize.' As it were, a voice said to me, 'As you took forgiveness from the hand of a dying Christ, take the Holy Spirit from the hand of a living Christ.'" Mayer goes on to say, "I took for the first time and have kept on taking ever since. Saved by faith and walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Not looking for a feeling, but trusting God and His Word." You surrender to the Lord. You trust Him. You know what happens? You get up in the morning, you thank God. "Thank God for my salvation. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for indwelling me. I surrender myself to You, and I thank You that You're here." You know what happens? That dad goes down, and instead of talking to everybody about how miserable they are and how bad they are, he praises God. And he doesn't say to his wife, "Why don't you fix something nice for breakfast?" He says, "Oh, it's a wonderful day, isn't it? Can I help you fix breakfast?" And that's what happens when you thank the Holy Spirit. You begin to go through your day and you're rejoicing in the Lord because you're trusting the Holy Spirit. And no young teenager who has gotten up in the morning and thanked the Lord for the Holy Spirit will be disobedient to their parents. And no young teenage girl will give herself over to someone else because she knows the Holy Spirit lives in her and it belongs to Him. And she's going to keep herself righteous until God brings the right man along and they're married. I mean, there's a whole lot of application that I can't make right now. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, we need Your Spirit to work in our presence here. We need Your Holy Spirit to take over in the invitation. Lord Jesus, there may be someone here who's never put their faith and trust in You. Would you re-invite them? Would You invite them again through Your Spirit and by Your Word to come today and drink? To receive You as their Savior? Oh Lord, I pray that You'd speak to the heart of anyone that's lost, that they'd come. But then Lord, I pray for every Christian in this place that we would desire the river to flow out of us. That we would be willing to surrender completely to You and let You have Your way. That we would be thankful for what You've done. We would trust You that Your Holy Spirit's living in us. Speak to the hearts of every believer and have Your way. And Lord, we'll give You the thanks and the praise. Your head's bowed. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Right now, I don't know if I go to heaven. But I want to know that I have eternal life. I want that supernatural experience of eternal life. Is there anybody like that? You'd be willing to raise your hand and say, pray for me. Anybody like that as I look across the auditorium? I want the supernatural experience of eternal life. Anybody like that? I wonder if there are those here today that would say, I want God to do in my life what He wants to do. And I just want to be yielded to God, the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit who lives in me. I want that. I want to be yielded. If you, that's you, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But would you just now say, Lord, please have your way in my life. Commit yourself to Him right now. And say, renew your spirit in me. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you've already done. Have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to hymn number 636. If God has spoken to your heart today and you want to come and pray, you know, I invite people all the time to come to the altar. There's something about making a move. It's the coming. You come and you say, Lord, I'm ready to let you have your way. As we stand, if God's been speaking to you,